Psalm 8. To require master according to the gifts. The Psalm of David. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thanks very much, Lee, for reading for us. And please do keep that passage open. And as usual, there's a little outline on the other side of the sheet as well, which might help you as we work our way through this together. Well, would you like to meet God? I wonder whether how you would answer that question, or I wonder how maybe your colleagues would answer that question. I guess some would say, well, yes, I would actually, but the problem is we've just never met. We've just never been introduced. If only he would reveal himself to me, then I could know him. But he hasn't done that right now. And, well, maybe we'll know one day. Maybe I'll know one day. I wonder whether that's how you feel, or maybe some of your colleagues feel. Maybe other people, if they're honest, would answer this question differently as to whether they'd want to meet God. And they'd say, well, actually, no, I don't really want to meet God. Maybe we fear that he would be some kind of stern uncle wagging the finger at us, and we don't want anything to do with a God like that. Or maybe it's just more that we're just not bothered, or people are just not bothered. They're just too busy with life and meet God. Well, no, that doesn't fit in with my agenda and my timetable and my lifestyle. Or maybe others of us would answer that question positively, and we'd claim that we are believers and say, yes, I do want to meet God, and I'd like to know him more, and I'd like to know what he is like. Well, in this series, we are going to meet God. We call it Meet Your Maker, because we're going to get to know him today as we look at the Old Testament, and as we look at the Old Testament songbook, as we look at three psalms together. We're going to look at three famous psalms, in fact, or songs. The kind of songs that you really would want to hear on carpool karaoke. The line at the top there, the superscription there on your sheet, tells us that this is one of King David's back catalogue. And before this, we've already had seven songs. And the first two songs are, if you like, the introduction. And they introduce us to God's man, his king. And we're looking out for the king. And then we meet him. And we discover something very surprising in Psalms 3 to 7. His life is full of lament and tears and crying out to God for deliverance. If you like, the mood music is minor key, downbeat. It is more kind of downbeat jazz. But now the music is up, and it is a passage full of joy and celebration. The mood music has changed. And how does that happen? Well, it all comes about because the psalmist, because King David, meets God. And as he does so, and as we do so, we discover a God who is bigger and more wonderful than we ever imagined and dreamed he could be. We meet, in fact, our Maker, the one who makes sense of who we are and why we're here in this world. Our first heading there on the sheets: the big God who rules it all. This whole song is written to show us that, and it shows us that even by the structure. I've put there a little box at the top of the sheet so that you can see that. What we get is a chorus, a refrain that is there at the beginning and is there at the end. And in the centre we get this central question: what is human? What does it mean to be human? Let's see some of that. Take a look at verse 1 with me. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. There's the chorus, and we're asking the question, what is God like? And the answer is, it's all in his name. The essence of God is his name, and it is majestic, it is magnificent. because he is magnificent and majestic. He is the ruler and maker of the world. Now, back in Exodus, he revealed himself to his people, to Israel, as what's written there in our passage, as Lord in uppercase, in big letters. And the original of that is Yahweh in Hebrew. It means, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. Which is to say that God just is. He has no beginning, he has no end, he is eternal, he is self-existent, he defines himself, he is self-defining. And yet, he has an established relationship. He in fact, has established his relationship with his people, Israel. But not just Israel. He doesn't just rule them. In fact, he is, there you'll see another word, Lord, in smaller letters, which means master, sovereign. He is the rightful ruler of everyone and everything. And so, as we look at our world, we see his power on display, visible. He is the awesome ruler of everything. Verse 1 tells us that he rules all there is, from earth to heaven, and there is nothing else in between. He shows off his majesty on earth, and in way above the heavens, as we look at the earth, down at the earth, and look around us. And then we look up at the universe, at the night sky. It all bears the maker's mark. It is night time, and he goes for a walk, and he looks up. He looks up at the heavens, verse 1. But then, verse 3, he gets into the details of what he sees. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Well, he looks up at the night sky and he sees just how transcendent God is. So above everything. He says, look at his handiwork. In fact, look at his finger work. Look at what he's done with his fingers. The moon, the stars. A few years ago, I was camping kind of Lawrence of Arabia style in the desert in Jordan. And there with us as well was an astrophysicist. And, you know, he had that moment where he asked, what do you do? And he told us, and his wife rolled her eyes at that point. She probably heard this 100 times, and she thought, I know what's going to happen next. The holiday is going to end, and we're just going to talk about stars and planets and things like that. That was his job. Anyway, she walked off, and then he sidled back up to us and told us what we could see. That there is Jupiter, and that is Saturn. It was all there, and it's one of those places, the desert, where there's no light pollution like in London. You can see everything so clearly. Millions of stars. Billions, in fact. Well, that is the universe. That is what God did with his fingers. Like a great artist with his fingers. Like a great sculptor, a Leonardo or a Michelangelo. Except making the universe and all the detail bits. It is the ultimate work of art. The universe is impressive, isn't it? You just look up at the night sky and you see it. But then the passage takes a surprising turn in verse 2. Because he goes somewhere to look at something, to cause us to look at something very unimpressive. Verse 2. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. He talks about kids, but not just any kids. Babies, infants. And we hear infants and babies, and we think prams and bugaboos and buggies. And our culture loves babies. That's why politicians go and think that's a photo op when they see one in a crowd. But actually, when you think of it, if you're looking for someone to sing your praises, to establish your strength in song, well, they are not the ones you really want. All they do is wail and cry. They don't have the best singing voice. No. If you want a singer, you don't want a newborn. You want an opera singer. You want the person who makes it to the final of X Factor. Or thinking in football terms, you're thinking the big bloke who leads the singing in the crowd with the drum. That's who you want. But no. Who does God choose? He chooses babies, infants, toddlers. Those humanity at their weakest and most feeble. That's who he chooses. He gets them to say, just how great and magnificent he is. And I guess it makes the contrast between God and humans even bigger. And he is praised for his strength. He is strong enough to stop and shut down enemies. And there were plenty of those in David's day. Enemy nations. Enemies who threatened to shut them up and shut them down for good and wipe them out. God is able to stop them in their tracks. And all of that then prepares us for an even bigger surprise as we look at verse 4. It gives us a central question there. What is man that you are mindful of him? What is man? What does it mean to be human? The world is so magnificent because God is so magnificent. And then he says, yes, that's not the most amazing thing that I've done. That is not the most surprising, the most astonishing thing that I've done. The most astonishing thing is that I made humanity. God made the planets. He made the universe, all its vastness. He gave Earth its Goldilocks zone so that it supports life and is how it is. But he didn't just do that. He made you and me. What is man? Who are we? Well, in the grand scheme of things, in the grand scheme of the universe, what significance, what importance, what value do we have? Well, it would seem not much on the face of it compared to all of that. And when you look at the words he uses, it's even more striking. The word man, or we could say mere human being, or he says, and the son of man. Look at verse 4 again. What is man? That means mere human being, that you're mindful of him. The son of man, or we could say son of Adam, that you care for him. And those two words then remind us instantly of what humanity is like. Frail and full of failure. Adam, the one who rejected God back in the garden in Genesis. And yet God is mindful. He remembers people like that. Us, you and me. He cares for, he notices, he cares for you and me. He looks out for, he seeks out, he is concerned for people like you and me. And in the grand scheme of the universe, that is astonishing, isn't it? And even more astonishing when we think of what we are like. Well, what are the implications of all of this for us? Well, it tells us something about God, and then on the other hand, something about us. And those two things are linked. First of all, something about God. He is our transcendent maker. He is the creator, and we are the created. Now, that means there is a distinction, a creator-creature distinction. Now, that sounds pretty obvious, but it does have massive implications. Because it means that there is God who is truly God, and only him, and we are not God. He is in charge. He is the one who is in a category of only one. He is the only one, the only God, who made everything and all of us. Alec Mattia puts it like this. He is the sovereign God, not a passive ornamental sovereign, but the active, executive, managing director, controller, and detailed planner of his world in all its aspects and activities. He is a God who is truly God. That is our God. That is who God is. And yet he is not a distant kind of up there God. He is transcendent, and yet he is also immanent and involved in his world. He made it all with his fingers. I love that word. So that everything is there in its right place. And that only increases our sense of awe. And yet he is also personal and involved in our world and knowable. He has revealed himself in history to his people as the Lord, as our Lord, our Master. And so you can come and you can meet your Maker. And so can your colleagues and friends and family. That's something about God, but also something about us. He made humans, he made us, he made you and me. With care, with detail, with attention, with thought and intricate design and value and dignity. He notices us, He notices you and me. Maybe we don't think anyone notices us at college or at work or in our community or in our world. But God does. He bothers. He is bothered about us. He made us. He made you. But that is also meant to astonish us and cause us to marvel and humble us, that he should choose the weak, the unimpressive, that he would choose those who are frail and failures. Here's Alec Mutia again. This gives us a properly low estimate of ourselves, a deep prevailing wonderment that such a God concerns himself with such as me. Little me. He chooses the little people, the kids, to say how great and exalted he is. He chooses the little people like you and me, with all of our baggage, all of our sin, all of our faults, all of our failures, all of our regrets, all of our mistakes, all of our rebellion. And that shows even more how big he is, how great he is. And so therefore it is right to adore him, to praise him, to worship him, to bow before him. And that is the right thing. And that is wonderful news for others as well, that he should be concerned about us. But that's not all, because it gets even more astonishing. The big God who rules it all, but secondly, through rulers like little us. Take a look with me at verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. Verse 5 is, I think, the hinge verse in our song here. Humans, little us, are given the highest possible personal honour. Not an Oscar, that's not high enough. Not a knighthood, not high enough. Even a World Cup medal, although I hope England win. Sorry if you're not English and you're supporting someone else. Well, that is not even a high enough honour. To get crowned by God. To be given the promotion that you can't get at work. Caused to be a little lower than God's angels. Given an exalted job, verse 6. Dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. That is a pretty exalted job, isn't it? He lists the whole of creation. The three realms of land and air and sea are listed there. And he lists what we see there. Now, if you're from New Zealand or Wales, I guess you think sheep. Or if you're from the States or Argentina, you probably think more cows. Well, they're all there. But then you get a catch-all in verse 7. Every other beast included as well. And then the birds and the fish. And then another general catch-all. Whatever passes through the seas, whatever makes an appearance on blue planets, it is all there. And that is what we are to rule over humanity is. Now, that is quite a promotion. Job title, ruler of the world. That is the humanity's role. We meet the big God who rules it all through rulers like little us. And yet also, not like us. Because this description doesn't quite fit our experience. We don't rule the world very well, do we? Governments try, we try in our own little corner of it. But we make mistakes, we make a mess, we don't know what's best. And the New Testament then takes these verses and explains why they don't fit. Because it points actually beyond us, in fact beyond King David, to another king, another ruler, a second Adam. One who can rule perfectly. And we know where this goes. It goes to Jesus. You'll see there are some passages there from the New Testament that I've listed that you might want to look up at some point later for yourself. Let me explain what's going on there. In Matthew 21, it quotes, well, look at Psalm 8 again. Look at our passage. Verse 2. That is the bit that gets quoted by Jesus himself. Let me set the scene. He enters Jerusalem, King David's city, as God's ruler, and he clears the temple and the establishment. They're pretty outraged, pretty miffed at that. And they wonder, what on earth, what is going on here? Why does he have the authority to do that? And at the same time, children, the insignificant, they are praising him, singing his praises. They recognize him, even when the establishment, who have all the knowledge, the prior knowledge, they don't. It is pointing us to Jesus. And then, that final passage, Hebrews chapter 2, quotes verses 4 and 6. Let me read it out for us. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus, crowned as king through his death and resurrection, and his life characterized by the way of weakness, that thread that runs through this passage, but seemed to be glorious and manifests his glory at the cross. And yet this weak looking ruler will rule everything. Everything will be under his feet. He will be visibly seen to be ruler of everything when he returns, because not yet now is everything subject to him, but it will be. Well, again, what are the implications of all of that? Well, it's also something about Jesus, and again, something about us. Here's something about Jesus. He is the ruler, the ultimate ruler, the heir to everything, the one who deserves all of the glory and honor from us, and yet was made a little lower than angels, becoming a man, a second Adam, sweating, thirsting, hungering, bleeding, dying. Now that is the ultimate condescension, isn't it? Something about Jesus. And then something about us. God gives us value, dignity. We matter to him. Even when the boss, even when whoever it might be, doesn't see that we have that dignity and that value. And sometimes we wonder, well, what is the point of it all? What is my identity? What is the purpose? What is my purpose in life? Well, we find that identity and that true purpose and that true dignity in Jesus, submitted to him, knowing him, trusting him, believing in him, adoring him as part of his people. And as his people, along with the kids, we declare his majesty to whoever will listen. So come and meet your majestic ruler. Come and meet your maker and master. And that offer is open to others as well. Well, let's pray as we close. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Our Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you. You are majestic God, our maker. We thank you that you are so kind, that you create us, that you have dealings with little us, that you care about us. And we thank you that ultimately that you condescended to bring Jesus into our world and to bring us that offer of a relationship with him. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.